to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, we're in 1 Peter, chapter 2. Make Don move his coffee, whatever else is there. Hey, Brandon, how are you?
Good.
Beth, how are you? Good. Maybe leave the door propped open just a little bit. They've got theirs closed across the hall, so we'll use the air movement that's available to us here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Talking about Christ, it says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, or having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, just in passing. But, you know, there's a truth hidden in here that for years and years and years, I've read right over the top of. And we're going to do a little bit of studying today in a topic that I think those of you that have been with me a long time realize that I enjoy talking about this topic, because as an older man, this has been crucial to me in my Christian growth. And if I can help anybody here have the aha moment where the Holy Spirit works in your heart and you go, "Oh, I get this," that would be a tremendous thing. Because there's great victory in understanding what we're going to talk about today. And for those of you that have been with me a long time, I hope you don't think I'm riding a hobby horse. Sometimes it feels like it, because I say the same things maybe too much. But in this verse, he's talking about Christ dying on the cross. And what I've never noticed before, even though I believe the teaching that we're going to talk about today, it's actually in this verse. It tells us that Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we — I'm going to leave out the next couple words just for a second, because that's kind of marked off with commas — so that we might live for righteousness. That's the goal. Christ died for our sins so that we might live for righteousness. But what we read right over is those few words in between the two commas. That those verses say, in the older King James, does that say being dead to sin?
Yeah.
The newer King James says having died to sin. So that's a description. That's an adjective. We've got to have a little English lesson here. That's an adjective of we. We have certain characteristics. We should live to righteousness. What are those characteristics? And the characteristic is that because Christ died on the cross, it says here that we, having died to sin — now, what some of us do is we read that into sort of a commandment or a challenge, that what I need to do in my life is to what? Is to die to sin. But that's not what it says. It says that we should live to righteousness. There's the commandment. There's the goal, what you're shooting for. But what is the truth about me? What is the parenthesis or the commas mark off? We've already died to sin. How? Because Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, having died to sin, or being dead to sin — when Christ died on the cross, we died. I was reading this, studying this a little bit even before last week, putting this together. And at the same time, I'm reading a book that's been on my shelf for years and years and years and years and never read it. I think I got it from my dad. The book is called The Common Made Holy. And I was reading, and he talks about all these truths that I've been kind of pulling together in my mind over the years. And I'm thinking, yes, this is the answer. This is the answer. And one of the things he mentioned in there was an experience where he talked to a group of pastors. And one of the pastors came forward and said he had been struggling years and years and years in his Christian life, trying to have victory and so forth. And the leader must have talked about Colossians 3:3. In Colossians 3:3, it says, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And this pastor came up to him and said, "That's the answer, isn't it?" And the leader said, the author of this book said, "Yes, that's the answer." And he said, "But here's my struggle. How do I do that?" And the leader said, "Go back and read the verse." That's a short verse. But how do I do this? How do I do it? Well, what does the verse 3 say?
It's already done.
It's done. You, if you're a believer, you have died. What should I do this afternoon to make that real? Nothing. If you're a believer, you have died. And where's your life? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. How do I get my life into Christ in God? How can I do that? How can I work that out this afternoon and become what we learned about in Sunday school this morning? How can I do that? You don't do it. It's done. You are dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because Christ died on the cross, you, Faith Baptist Christians, you, having already died to sin. Now, what's the problem with that? Does it feel, as we go through our daily life, does it feel like we have already died to sin? Because right, even within me as I teach that, I feel welling up within me. Well, this has got to be some kind of a cruel joke or something, because I don't feel very dead to sin sometimes. You know, we face temptations and things, and we keep giving into the same impatience, anger, worry, lust, whatever our things are. We keep giving into it. We don't feel very dead to sin. But the Bible says we have died to sin, and in that idea is the victory. That's where it actually is found. Now, on this paper that I gave you, I call this the front side with all the three columns on it. There are a couple of boxed-in quotes from this book. And where those squares are has nothing to do with all the stuff that's around it. I just looked for an empty place on the page so I could stick those in there. So the first quote says, "The believer in Christ is a new person with a new nature. This means that his deepest desires and propensity of his life is directed toward God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." So if I want to go home this afternoon and become the new creature in Christ, what do I have to do?
Nothing.
Nothing, because if I'm in Christ, I am a new creature. I might not feel like a new creature on the surface, but down deep, I am. Look at the other quote. "It is not what we do." Now, this isn't the Bible verse. This is a man writing, but he's taking what I think is scriptural truth here. "It is not what we do that determines who we are. It is who we are that determines what we do. We are neither saved nor sanctified." And that's important, because we know about the saved part, but you need to underline sanctified. "We are neither saved nor sanctified by how we behave, but by how we believe. The salvation and the sanctification both are based on what we believe." Now, we have a part in sanctification. We have to be obedient in those sorts of things. But the sanctification comes by how we believe. Our behavior will be a response to how we believe. Paul told the Galatians, I didn't write this verse down, I don't think. Paul told the Galatians, when they were fighting over circumcision and stuff, he said, basically, "How did you come to know Christ? By faith or by works?" And the answer is
by faith.
And he goes on to say basically the same thing. That's how you grow too. You don't grow by works. You grow by faith, by believing what's true. Okay. I just got a tweet last night. Somebody I follow, Tim Keller. I don't know if you know who he is. Tim Keller was a pastor in New York City. Just got a tweet from him last night. And he said, and I thought it goes perfectly with what we're talking about. You shouldn't ask, what would Jesus do in order to decide what you're going to do? You know, there's been books out, what would Jesus do? You shouldn't determine your behavior by thinking to yourself, what would Jesus do? You should determine your behavior by saying, what has Jesus done? Which is perfectly what we're trying to talk about today. What has Jesus done? if you make a list of what you should do, there are problems with that. You got to be obedient, yes, but the obedience comes from the right belief, not the other way around. Okay? So my prayer is, as we talk a little bit about some of these, we're not going to be able to cover this entire sheet. I want to just help you look at this and give you some ideas of how you can build this into your life. And then you can pick topics on here that are interesting to you. And the references are on the back, and they correspond with the numbers on the side. So let's talk about a couple of the things that are in here that people typically struggle with a lot. Let's go down to number 3. When we were in Adam, we were guilty, right? Now that we're in Christ, we are not guilty. We're forgiven. We're justified. The righteousness of Christ has been credited to us. Those are truths, okay? Those are truths. Now, I ask myself this, what do I do to try to understand this so that my faith can be stronger? Because I can read those words, and I can still face the same battles. And what you have to do is you have to take the scripture, you have to take the word of God, and then you almost have to kind of beat yourself over the head with the verses and say, this is really true. You are not guilty. You're not guilty. And do you believe that or not? It's hard to internalize. Look at me like you're trying to, like you're agreeing or disagreeing or something. You all look dead. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say that a lot of us have a problem with the same sin over and over and again.
Yes.
We know the scriptures.
Right.
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Mine is judgmental. Watching the politics, you know, and I'm, look at that idiot up there, you know, and I'm judging. Mm-hmm. So I confess that sin. Mm-hmm. But I get really upset with myself. You know, mm-hmm. There I go again. Mm-hmm. There I go again. Then I remind myself of what Paul said, things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I want to do, I don't. And sometimes it's hard to let God have it.
Right. A couple of things. First of all, the truth, my brain is swimming with things here. When Paul was talking in Romans 7, he had a struggle. The things I want to do, I don't do. And things. Down in the bottom of that, he says, in my heart, I love the law of God. I want to do the right thing. That goes along with what I said a little bit earlier. As a Christian, you're a new creature. The author of this book said something interesting to me, and I never thought about this before. He said, we have a core of who we are, and then there's more of a surface. Now, that doesn't make any sense to you because you didn't read the whole chapter. But, for example, a lost person is lost and sinful and bound for hell and disobedient and rebellious against God. But some lost people like that do some good things. They might help their neighbor. They might contribute to some cause. So on the surface out here, at the core, they're lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. But out here somewhere, on the surface, there are these little whirlpools of something good that aren't coming from their real nature. There might even be some sinful motive for why they did what they did. Maybe they're trying to get to heaven and they want to chalk up some points or whatever. In the reverse, for a Christian, and this is where we have trouble sometimes, a Christian, truly born-again Christian, is a new creature at their core. Paul said, I delight, actually, this is a strong word, delight. I delight in the law of God in the inner man. That's what Paul said. Right before he says, what I'm doing, I don't know why I do what I do. So on the surface of the Christian, even though at the core, we're right with God, God has justified us. There's these little swirls of habits of sin that we've developed over the years. Ways of doing things, ways of responding. If we had a critical, judgmental attitude all of our life, we just kind of, that's an idiot and he's stupid. Then those things are in our brain and they're part of our habits, but it's not coming from the core of who we are. In fact, Paul almost sounds, I say almost, underline that twice, Paul almost sounds like he's shrugging off responsibility for it, if you know that passage well. He said, therefore, it's not I that's doing it. It's sin that's in me. There's this sin there. And that's what frustrates us. It's the sin there. But we shouldn't then start categorizing ourselves as sinners, because God says that Adam made us sinners, Christ made us righteous. When Adam fell, he plunged the whole world, all of his offspring, into death and into the state of being a sinner. Christ, when he did his thing on the cross, plunged all of his offspring into righteousness and sainthood. And Romans tells us that Adam did this and God, Christ so much more. If you read that passage, so much more grace, so much more this. The law came so that sin might abound. Then you have, but then where sin abounded, grace came all the more. So God always outdoes it all. So if Adam made us sinners, then how much do we live in that world, in our thinking? Adam made me a sinner, so I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a struggling sinner. I'm a frustrated sinner. I'm a sinner. But the Bible says you're not a sinner. You're a saint. God made you a saint.
Go ahead. One of the issues I tend to find is that God always speaks to our intellect, never our emotions.
Right.
From our intellect, we have a choice to embrace the truth or reject the truth. The problem is that we camp out in our emotions. The emotions are to help us live out the passion of the choice we made from the intellectual reasoning and logic of truth that God gave us. We tend to focus on our feelings, and our feelings will lead us every time to fear, anxiety, and destruction. It's defying the truth that God's trying to reveal to us
right.
in our intellect.
That is so crucial. I remember I wrote the word truth up there first, and I thought, no, I think they're all supposed to be F's. You know, a pastor does it. Well, my dad was a pastor, and I can remember this from childhood. I didn't understand it then, but I heard him say it over and over and over. It, like a train. He could draw an engine, boxcar, caboose. That's what this is supposed to be. This is the engine, boxcar, caboose. Okay. The facts come first. Then the faith means you believe what's true. And then the feelings will follow. Most of us, and most of the people that I talk to that have issues and problems, are running on their feelings. Most of you are running on your feelings. You go, I just feel like, you know, I just this what you're talking about there. When you get done with that, you feel like a real jerk. Well, you're going by feelings, okay? God says, back to the topic that's here, God says you're not guilty. A Christian is not guilty. Why aren't we guilty? Because all of your sins have been taken away. Now, what do you have to do? We can talk about this for hours and hours, but to have it mean something to you, what can you do? You can't do anything to change the truth. That's good. But how can I make this, how can I get this in myself? You just have to tell yourself this. If I commit a sin on purpose, you know, I'm tempted to call the president or the speaker of the house or whoever a jerk, whoever it is. I'm tempted. I say, no, I shouldn't do this. But he really is a jerk. So now I've fallen. How long did it take that sin before it's gone?
It's already gone.
It's gone. What if I purposely trip somebody up on purpose? I mean, I purposely go after him, purposely throw a rock through his window. I mean, I don't know. What you purposely do something to be sinful. How, as a Christian, can Christians purposely sin?
Yes.
Yes. All right, so if I purposely sin, How long does it take for that guilt to be gone? If I get so mad at my neighbor Brandon that I throw a rock through his window, while I'm throwing the rock through the window, where is the guilt of that sin? It's gone, because throwing a rock through a window is a sin, and Christ got blamed for the sin, and God says sin deserves death. Crucify Christ. So while I'm throwing the rock through the window, Christ gets charged with the sin. He died for it already. It's gone. Now, you've got consequences. He might come after me with a shotgun. He might call the police. You know, I might have to pay a fine, whatever. Rich?
But we look at the guilt through feelings. But we look at the guilt through feelings.
Through feelings, yes.
I mean, so we feel guilty instantly. Well, maybe not. As soon as we calm down, maybe. We feel guilty, even though the guilt isn't there before.
Now, is it good that we feel guilty in that sense?
Yeah.
Because you're responsible. You're responsible for doing that. But what we do, and most of you, I use extreme examples here, but most of us go through our daily life just feeling generally guilty. Like we're not measuring up. Danita, were you going to say something? Yeah, of course.
We're geared that way.
And I was thinking as I was falling asleep last night, I was thinking, this is a little bit different side of the same issue. I was thinking, well, I argue with myself a lot. I have these little debates.
Do you answer?
And I do answer. And I always win. But doesn't this destroy... I mean, obviously we're not saved by our works, but doesn't this destroy my motivation to really try to please God? So I was kind of thinking about that. Some of our guilt comes from, you know, I don't know if I'm pleasing God enough. Just doing good stuff. Just making him happy. You know, I want to make God happy with me. And I got to thinking, and this is Roger's thoughts now. I wasn't able to pull all the Bible verses together yet to see if I can prove this. Even as Christians, if God had some kind of a checklist, this is the best way I can describe it. If God has some kind of a checklist of what it takes to please him, not for salvation, but just to please him, to make him happy, how good would you have to be, do you think?
We can't be good enough.
But if you're trying to, would it be a pretty thorough checklist, do you think?
It'd be pretty depressing.
It might be kind of depressing. But we do that all the time. We think if I could just, you know, let's take a couple of examples. I think I really, to be a good Christian, I probably need to pray more. So I feel maybe a little guilty about my prayer life. So, okay, how much prayer does God want so that he's actually happy with me? And he goes from sort of a frown, like, to, yeah, that's a really good Christian right there. How much?
Pray without ceasing.
Okay. So if I add another hour of prayer to my day, is God going to smile now? I mean, really. And what we think, here's what I was thinking as I was falling asleep. As we think, we actually lower God down. Because most of us think, you tell me if I'm wrong, we think, that if we read our Bible 15 minutes more, 20 minutes more, an hour more, or prayed twice as much as we do, God certainly doesn't hold us, even in what pleases him, he certainly doesn't hold us to perfection, right? We don't think that.
Right.
Otherwise, we would be in despair, right?
Yeah.
So we think that God is pretty much pleased. He's not pleased by no prayer, but if I make a sort of an effort, then he's pretty much pleased by that. And I think there's some truth to that, but if there's any truth at all to that, why is he pleased with my meager effort when it's not perfect? Why? Even as a Christian, why is he okay with an hour of prayer when maybe four would be actually better? Roy?
It's not how much you read the Bible, it's what you get out of it. It's word.
Okay, what you get out of it, but maybe I'd get more out of it if I spent twice as much time. It's where your heart is, and it's what Christ has done for us. in meeting all the Father's expectations, giving us, he has given us, as Christians, he has completely changed our hearts. He's given us a new heart. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a new spirit. And he causes us to want to walk in his ways. But as Paul was not perfectly, because Paul's a human being too, right? He didn't do what he wanted. But God is that's acceptable to God because of Christ. That's what I'm trying to help us to understand. If you think you've got to do more to please God, you will never, ever win that battle, because if you go by God's perfect standard, then reading the Bible 2 hours a day isn't enough. And you don't know how much it would be, you know. But Christ has met all of that, and God is favorable toward us. That's the thing. God is favorable to us. We are his beloved. Tom?
I'm going to say, usually I like to kick myself around a lot. Mm-hmm. You do something you're not supposed to, then you kick yourself around a lot and beat yourself with, you know, you shouldn't have done that, and you wait so long. Well, that same question comes to me too. Well, how long does this go on? You beat yourself up spiritually or mentally before you actually realize that God paid for it all.
He paid for it all. And we've got that umbrella over us. There's no condemnation. And how do you get that through to yourself? You got to keep telling yourself, there's no condemnation for this. There's no condemnation for this. There's none. No condemnation. How far have your sins been removed from you?
As far as the east is from the west.
Buried in the depths of the deepest sea. Never to be remembered against you anymore. And one of the things I struggle with is this passage we have here in Peter. He says, having died to sin. Paul talks in Romans about it being dead to sin. He tells us, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. So sin will not have, that's not a commandment, that's a statement. Sin will not have dominion over you. Now, doesn't it seem to you like it does? Doesn't it? So then I have to ask myself, why? Whatever my sin is, the main crushing sins, why do they seem so strong? God says, they will not have dominion over me. So then I have this little discussion with myself. This is a discussion, no, not an argument. Roger, if that sin seems to be pulling you so hard, and God says, it will not have dominion over you, that means it's not pulling you so hard. You are desiring to do it. You want to do that, whatever it is. You want to give in. You want to cave in. You want to get mad at that person. You want to be impatient because the sin doesn't have dominion over you. That means rulership. It has no authority. It can't boss you around. We're free. And yet we get yanked around like it's the boss still telling us what to do, every move to make. You shouldn't take that. That person said something to you that was rude. You shouldn't take that. Go tell them give them a piece of your mind. Where does that come from? Sin might say it, Satan might say it, but you don't have to do that. But don't we feel like we have to? We say to Satan or sin, no, I'm not going to give him a piece of my mind. Well, you should. You shouldn't just sit there and take that. He's going to walk all over you. Where is that coming from? It's coming from inside of ourselves. We want something. And where should we look for the thing we want? Whatever it is we want that we're trying to get out of it, where should we actually get that need met, whatever it is, of importance or power or wherever, where should that come from? Should come from Christ. Look to Christ for that thing. Yeah.
I became a Christian 3 years ago, so, mm-hmm. You know, for me, I'm already at 100%.
You're already 100%?
As far as, on face field, but you're talking about, feeling guilty about how much you study.
Right. But in the meantime, even though you're a new Christian, as soon as you come to Christ, your sins are washed away and you're forgiven and you're right with God and on the path.
So 3 years ago, I was at 0%.
Right. You go from 0 to 100, like in 1 second. Yeah. So hopefully it's been a little helpful. Now I can do two things. We've got one more Sunday before Memorial Day. We can keep talking about this if you would like. or we can go on to the next verse in 1 Peter. Do you have any thought? Do you care one way or the other what I do?
Let's continue.
Want to continue just a little bit more?
Yeah.
We won't make it a hobby horse, but just... Here's an interesting question to think about for next week. We're talking about how God loves us. We're beloved of God. Think about this. I'm not going to give you the answer today, if I can help it. Does God love you more and or differently? You can pick whichever word you want. Come ready next week to write an essay and defend your point of view. Does God love you more or differently than your unsaved next-door neighbor? That's a question. God loves the world. That he sent his only begotten son. So,
think about it. Does he love you more as a child, or does he love you more as a non-child?
Now, think about it. Come back ready to write a 500-word essay next week. Not serious. For those of you that are brand new to my class, we don't write essays, so you don't have to worry about it. Anyway, so hopefully these things, I was very, very blessed to have a dad who's also my pastor growing up who got wind of this stuff early. So I've been raised on these things. Not necessarily apply them all perfectly well. Cause just like I said, I've taught and stuff, talked about these things. And just reading this book, I told Ruth, she said, what are we going to talk about tomorrow? And I told her, and I said, just reading this book again, and page after page, I said, yeah, that's right. That's right. I keep forgetting, you know. I'm right with Christ. I'm forgiven. Knowing the truth and governs your behavior instead of trying to behave to make the truth what it is. And you've got all kinds of topics on here. Think about them for next week. Which one? Maybe we'll just let you pick some. We're clean in Christ. Here's another one I struggle with. A non-Christian, number 16, loves the world, but Paul says we're crucified to the world. But sometimes I don't feel very crucified to the world. We can still get attracted, right, to what the world's got to offer sometimes. And the whole law and grace thing is just astounding there. And the Brad Huff, who came last week, I don't know if you caught it. He was speaking from Colossians last Sunday morning. And he quoted from the verse, let's see, this is the one that's on number 26. Colossians 2:15. On the cross, Christ disarmed, I was thinking about this morning too, Christ disarmed the principalities and powers. Now Paul said, we wrestle not against what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And Brad Huff last week quoted from Colossians 2:15, and he said, Christ at the cross disarmed the principalities and powers. Now picture an actual war. You don't wrestle against these people. These are your enemies over here. Those are the ones you wrestle with. And then you find out that they've been disarmed. Does that help that battle? In a real battle. You find that those guys have been disarmed that you're going to be wrestling with tomorrow. Does that make the battle easier or harder? In an actual battle, I'm not talking about a spiritual battle. It'd be a lot easier. You got ready to go over there and you found out, I've got good authority. They have no weapons. They've been disarmed. Well, that's a truth, isn't it? The Bible says that Christ made a spectacle. It means he won the battle. And he took, you know what they did in the old days when they took prisoners captive? They win the battle, and what they do to the prisoners? They disarm them, they take away their swords and guns and whatever they had. And they tie them to ropes and they drag them down the street. They parade them around and make a spectacle. And everybody boos and hisses and throws stuff at them and whatever. That's what Christ did to the principalities and powers that we're wrestling against. Well, does that make the battle easier or harder? Knowing that truth. Go with truth first. Believing it true, and if that's really true, my battle against the principalities and powers should be easier, right? Yeah.
I heard somebody say that Christ kicked the teeth out of a roaring lion at the cross.
Yep, that's kind of the idea. He kicked the teeth right out of him, yep. All right, we'll continue one more week, next week. pick the topics on here that you like, and we'll see if we can talk about them a little more. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your truth. And while we don't want to just belabor things that we go over and over and over, at the same time, I just feel like there's some really crucial things here that we need to settle into our hearts to help us to walk more faithfully and more victoriously with you. We all face difficult things in life, difficult challenges and things, and they don't go away just because we believe the truth, but they certainly, your truth and the facts that you've given us in your word about what you have done, make our joy more and our victories more frequent. And we just pray that you'd help us as we try to build these things into our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.